We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Marked his life. He wrote these words at the very end of his life while he was in Mamertine prison, awaiting his eventual execution. And before I'm finished today, I think you too will have a sense that your life can be defined to a great degree by those two words, running and fighting. Every accomplishment of significance will involve a fight, and it will involve a race. For the apostle, these two things were a huge part of the Christian life. Guys, I have something ringing up here. I don't know what it is. When you hear about when you read through his writings of his life, he repeatedly comes back to this theme of running and of fighting. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way so as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, but they do it, he wrote, to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, he said, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You see these themes in his writing, running and fighting. This was kind of his view. Hebrews 12:1, he said, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. To the apostle, the Christian life was a fight to be fought and a race to be ran. He wrote to his son in the gospel, Timothy, and he said in chapter 6, verse 12 of his first book, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It was a metaphor that Paul used to describe his own ministry. He talked about in 1 Corinthians when he got in conflict with people in Ephesus, and it was a spiritual conflict. He said, I fought with the beast at Ephesus. Now, he did not literally fight a beast. He was talking about a spiritual conflict involving people. But he said, I fought with beasts. All throughout his life, you see this running and fighting and running and fighting and fighting and running. These were the metaphors that defined his life. And I believe that not only is it an apt metaphor for our spiritual life, but to a degree our earthly life as well. Your life is a fight and your life is a race. Life is a fight. Let's just talk about that. Life is a fight to get ahead. Can anybody relate to that? Life's a fight to get ahead. It's not easy to make ends meet and provide well for our families, and it's just a nonstop battle. It seems like just about the time you get an inch, you slide back three, and you gain a foot, and you slide back four, and you make $100, and the car breaks down and costs you $500, and it's just a fight to get ahead. It's a fight to get ahead and stay ahead of all the pressures of life, and there's just never enough time and never enough money and never enough resources. Job said this in Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman, which is, I guess, all of us, is just a few days and full of trouble. And that's just kind of how life is. Life is a fight. Life is a fight to not just to get ahead, but to hold on to our values. There is a relentless pressure brought on by a godless culture to cave in every way to absolute amorality and immorality. It's a fight to raise children with an innate sense of self-worth and an inherent value when they live in a world that screams at them that their only value is their only worth is measured in dollars or sexual appeal. And it's a fight to really inculcate values in kids in that kind of world. There's a brutal and relentless pressure to give in to the total materialism that has swept our land. Sin has an active agenda, and it promotes itself at every turn. There is an enormous ocean of evil that is inundating our land, and unless you are constantly at war with it, you can just get swept away, and weary Christians are finding it easy to just let go and go along and not fight it, because life is a fight. It's a fight to get ahead. It's a fight to hang on to your values. Entertainment has become, to a large degree, one big advertisement for a godless lifestyle, and where the last acceptable target is Christianity. And it's a fight. The pressure to be politically correct is unbelievable. Does anybody feel that pressure besides me? It's Does anybody, I guess there's three of us, does anybody feel that pressure that's always against you and just kind of pushing you back? And well, let me say a few words of comfort to you. First of all, the Bible says this in Romans 8, what shall we say then to these things? Well, we say this, if God is for us, then who or what can be against us? Yeah, life's a fight, but God is for us. Isaiah 55:19, the promise is this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord is going to lift up a standard against him. Galatians 6:9, the apostle said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint. But meanwhile, you have to keep fighting and fighting and fighting, and it will wear you out. I would tell you, keep fighting and keep fighting. Ultimately, you will be victorious, and it will be worth it. But meanwhile, it is a fight. It's a fight to keep marriages together. It's a fight to raise kids. It's a fight to keep your head above water. It's a fight to keep your priorities straight. It's just a fight all the time. And if you're inattentive for just a second. A couple years ago, I thought I got bored with my workout because, you know, I'm a physical fitness fiend, right? And I got a little bored with my workout, and I thought, I'll take up boxing. It seemed like a good thing for a middle-aged man to do. So there's a little boxing gym over on Coit. They promised to burn 1,000 calories in an hour. I thought, well, that sounds like a plan. What they didn't tell you is they hit you while you're burning 1,000 calories. I got in the ring. Got my dukes up, and I was doing everything they told me to. And this little guy was bouncing around in front of me. And just for a second, I'm not sure what distracted me, but I looked away. And then I couldn't see. Because he hit me hard and it was mean. Life's kind of that way. You just can't look away for a second. It seems like, man, if I just paused it, if I take a day off, the whole thing falls apart. It's a fight. We fight spirits. I'm not going to get all weird on you, but the admonishment in Scripture in Ephesians 6 is this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and be careful to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You are fighting that stuff whether you want to or not. There's a very real spiritual assault that is nonstop. There's a master plan to destroy every single life, and we need a master strategy to combat it. And while the spiritual struggle may not be as overt in some for some as our other struggles, it's as an enormous part of our life. When we fight to hang on to our values. We fight spiritually. We fight ourselves. Well, let me just talk about me. I am far and away the worst enemy that I have. The apostle understood it. He said, I don't fight like a man beating the air, but I beat my own body. I make it my slave. Jesus said this in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. You're your biggest problem. Your biggest enemy is sitting between your own elbows, and you're the biggest enemy you have. The Bible, Paul wrote to Timothy another place, and he said you have to instruct those that oppose themselves. Then the biggest struggle in ministry is not that I got one person trying to destroy another. It's the biggest challenge is when someone is trying to destroy themselves. And the most important fight of all is probably your fight with yourself. The greatest victory is not over Satan. It's over you. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his city is greater than he that, or his own spirit is greater than he that conquers a city. And it's me, it's this fight, and life is just a fight. Life is also a race. We're racing time. I got to get my waistline smaller before my bald spot gets bigger. I'm racing time here. We're racing time to fulfill our God-given destiny before our time runs out. Every time I complete one thing, there are five more crying for my attention. I feel like most of my life is trying to empty the Augean stables. You just can't go fast enough. Everywhere in my life, I see myself racing a clock. I look at my boys and I see their personality and their spirituality setting like concrete that is drying fast. And I'm racing to get values in them, and I'm racing to instill priorities in them of what matters and is important in life before they set on me. And every day I look, and they're a little bigger, and they're a little more set, and I'm racing time. I'm racing time. There are entire segments of our culture that are moving away from Christ and faster than we're moving toward them, and I feel like I'm racing time. And if I'm not careful, I'll neglect the crucial relationships in my life, and I must carve out time for them. But where does it come from? I'm racing the sinking sun. You see it in the New Testament parable where even as the day draws on, the vineyard owner keeps going back to the marketplace again and again to hire more workers. You know why? He knows there's a moment coming when you can't work anymore, and what you're going to accomplish is limited by time. Every one of us in this place face the same exact restriction. You may have more or less intellectual capacity. You may have had a better or worse head start in life. You may have more or less financial resources, but all of us have the same limitation of time. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have 7 days in a week, and we're all racing that relentless thing called time that's going to inevitably run out on all of us. Even Christ felt this urgency, and he said in John 9:4, I have to work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. Life is a fight. Life is a race. And the Apostle Paul understood that. I'm fighting, I'm running. And yet, the day came when the Apostle looked around the harsh cell that was carved out of native rock. And he said, you know what? It's all over. There's no more fighting. There's no more running. Life is defined by fighting and running, and there's nobody else for me to fight. There's nowhere else for me to run. He said this, I fought well, I ran well, but now it's over. So here's my message to each and every one of us. The day will come when your fight's over and your race is ran. What will you have at that moment? I'm just going to let that hang there for a little bit. Whatever it is you're running for, the day's going to come, the race is over. Whatever battles you are waging, whether it's against yourself, whether it's against the great evils of the day, whether it's against things trying to overtake you, whatever it is, the day will come, your fight will be over, your race is done. What will you have? I've known a lot of people that hit that moment and all they have are battle scars and tired legs and nothing else. But there were three elements that the apostle said made his life a success. He said, I fought well. Actually, the Lord, he says, I fought a good fight. Now, there's some instructive stuff there. He didn't say, I won the fight or I trounced my opponent. That's not what he said. He made no claim as to victory or defeat, Pastor Scott. All he said is, I fought a good fight. In other words, I left it all on the battlefield. Nobody can look back and say, wow, there was a swing he could have taken, but he didn't take it. There was a moment he ducked when he should have stood strong. He said, I fought a good fight. Anybody look at, he didn't say I fought the best or I was the toughest or I was the bravest. He said, for me, I fought a good fight. And at the end of your life, you want to look back and say, you know something? I did everything I could do. Did I win it all? No, I didn't win it all. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't, but God knows that the moment I gave it all I had, I left it all on the battlefield. I fought a good fight. And then he said this. He said, I finished my course. I completed the race. Now, he didn't claim to have won the race or even have finished ahead of the pack. He didn't say I was a top 10 finisher. He just said, I completed the course. Today's a little bittersweet for me. Does anybody besides me remember what I was doing on this Sunday last year? Thank you. I was running the White Rock Lake Marathon, winning it. Yeah, I wish. And I got to tell you, I had no illusions when I started out that I would be a top 10 finisher. You know what I wanted to do when I set out? I wanted to finish it. And when I finished, people said, wow, I'll never forget that. I stumbled through that door, the end of the little hall. They put a blanket around you. And I walked in there. There was this enormous gentleman of color, very kind. He had a huge smile. He looked at my name tag. He said, "Kevin Burgess, do you know what you just did?" I said, "Oh, I have no idea where I'm even at." And he said, "You just ran 26.2 miles. You ran a marathon." I said, "No, sir, you're wrong. I didn't run a marathon. I endured a marathon. That's all I did." And I suspicion when I finally stumble across that line, the good Lord Jesus is not going to look at me and say, "Wow, Kevin, you outpaced everybody," because I'm just not on pace to do that. But I hope I can look at him and say, "Well, you know something? I endured this thing. I finished my race. I didn't run faster than everybody else." And there were a lot of people. Let me be honest with you. When I started, I thought I would lead the pack. And now the pack has left me in the dust. But I just keep putting one foot in front of the other. And I will finish. But the apostle didn't say, I just finished. And let me say this. Neither of these things, fighting well and finishing, are things that are easy to do. There are a lot of people that just quit fighting. They quit fighting the pressure outside. They quit fighting the darkness inside. Victories are too few in this life and defeats too common. And so some people just quit fighting. Too many people quit running the race, find a nice place to rest and park it there. But the apostle summed it up, his accomplishments, by saying, "I didn't quit fighting. I didn't quit running," but here's the third element that makes for an extraordinary life. And this is really what matters. He said, "I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept my faith." It is so easy in the heat of battle to lose your faith and walk away with nothing but battle scars. It's so easy to run furiously like the wind and get so consumed with the running that we forget what we're running for and we forget our faith. You better learn to swing a sword with one hand and hang on to your faith with the other. You better learn, like a football running back, to tuck that faith away and curl your body around it and run carrying your faith with you. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how well you fought. It doesn't matter how well you ran if you lose your faith in the process of running and fighting. And the whole goal of this thing is not to cross the finish line ahead of the pack. It's to cross the finish line still clinging to your faith. And so I got a question for you today. Is your faith as strong as it once was, or somewhere in the heat of battle and in the running of life has it disintegrated on you? There was a time you honestly believed that God knew the number of the hairs on your head. There was a time when your faith in Him was so simple and complete, but it is so easy under the constant assault to get a little cynical and grow a little weary and get a little jaded. It's easy to get disappointed time and again in life so that your faith starts to slip through your fingers. There was a time when you believed the blood of Jesus could wash you of your sin and make you whiter than snow. And do you still believe that? There was a time you rejoiced in the presence of God and you didn't question what was going on. You just knew that there's a God out there and somehow He is connected with me in this moment. There was a time you knew that you knew that you knew that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again on the third day to give you eternal life. There was a time you knew in the core of your soul that this life is just a vapor and beyond it's an eternity where you're going to be all that God ever meant for you to be, and you didn't put so much importance on this life, you just hungered for that life. There was a day when you knew and you never doubted that His eye is on the sparrow and it sees it when it falls, and He's watching you and He knows the path that you take. There was a time you believed that in your soul, but in the running and fighting we can lose that. And do you remember that? And all you do is fight. It can be easy to forget what you're fighting for. And when you've been running so long, all your energy gets poured into your next step. You can forget what you're running towards. When Paul wrote to his disciples, when Paul wrote to those he instructed, he didn't tell them fight. He told them what to fight for. He said, "You earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to your fathers." That's what you're fighting for. I'm not fighting for anything other than to keep this faith intact and pass it off to the next generation. I'm not running for anything other than to set foot across that line someday and my Lord and Savior look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've kept your faith. Do you know what Jesus said he's going to be looking for when he returns? He said, when I come back, I'm only going to have one question. Is there any faith left? That's what he said in your Bible. Will I find faith on the earth when he returns? I don't know that I'm going to be able to present to him a mega church and say, you know something, we built this church of 5,000 people for you, but I hope when he returns I can say the faith is intact. There are people that believe that you were born of a virgin, that you're the only begotten Son of God, that your blood is efficacious to the cleansing of sins, that you rose again on the third day, that you came back as the comforter to live inside of us. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? What we're running for, what we're fighting for is our faith. It's not the trial of your endurance that's precious. But the Bible says it's the trial of your faith. It's precious because it finds it. Jesus gets in a conversation with Peter. Jesus said, they're going to take me, they're going to crucify me. Peter said, I'm never going to let that happen. He said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Let's get this out there. You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up bad. He said, I'll take it a step further. Satan has desired you that he can sift you like wheat. Then he said this, I've prayed for you. And he didn't say, I've prayed that you don't fail, because he already said, you're going to fail. Let's just get that out there. He said, I pray that your faith will not fail. Because what's important in this life are not your successes or your failures. Oh, let me say that again. And some of you quit staring at the back of the pew and look right at me and receive this. What's important are not your successes and failures. It is whether or not your faith remains intact. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. But those aren't the biggies. I kept faith. Henceforth, or because of that, there is laid up for me, what's this? A crown of righteousness. He said, I'm not a success because of how I fought her. I'm not rewarded for how I fought or how I ran. I'm rewarded because I hung on to my faith. And it's a crown of righteousness because I'm not being rewarded for how righteous I am, because I don't have any of that. That's why they're giving me a crown of righteousness. Not because my performance was great, but because I kept the faith. One of the world's great structures is the Taj Mahal. There's a little legend around the building of it, I'm sure you've heard. The great king was going to build a mausoleum for his most beloved wife. Set her casket in the middle of a plain. Set about to build a mausoleum that would speak of his love for her. And the construction grew more grandiose as the months and years passed. To find that you had one of the world's most magnificent and enduring structures. But years into the building process, someone asked, what is this box doing sitting here? They said, we don't know. Remove it. And carried off the body that was the reason for the building of the entire edifice. You can get so busy in life, running and fighting, that you forget what you're running for and you forget what you're fighting for. You don't believe me? Watch the world over the next 3 weeks. We plunge into an orgy of materialism and never even acknowledge why the entire season exists. Paul wrote to one church and he said, I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. In other words, he said, I want to cause you to remember. I have a very simple objective here today. I want to cause you to remember. I want to cause you to remember what being in love with Jesus is like when there's no other agenda involved. It's not about a position in a church. It's just about, wow, there's a Savior that loves me. Is that too simplistic for you today? I want you to remember what it's like to rejoice in the presence of God. I want you to remember what it's like to see spiritual truth and be overwhelmed by it. I want you to remember your faith in all your running and fighting. Would you bow your heads, Father? As we sit here quietly in your presence, pray you stir up our hearts, cause us to remember what our faith was like when it was brand new. Cause us to remember what it was like the first time the Holy Ghost settled on us. Cause us to remember what it was like the first time we opened the Word of God and under the unction of the Holy Ghost began to read, and all of a sudden it was not just black ink on white paper, but it became the living Word of God and it spoke to our soul. Cause us to remember what it was like to believe you so implicitly and trust you so completely. Cause us to remember the peace we had when we really passionately believed that our life was completely in your hands and not in our own. Stir us up by way of remembrance, Father. Come right now into every open heart and mind and do a spiritual work of causing us to remember the reason we came here today, the reason we set foot in your house. It wasn't for any other thing but to get to know you more, to make our life an offering before you. I wish somebody where you're seated would lift your hands right now. Just pray it caused me to remember. Cause me to remember, God. Take me back. Take me back to altars where I knelt and your presence came down and overwhelmed me, and I forgot who was around me, and I forgot where I was, and I didn't care what anybody thought. Caused me to remember, God. Caused me to remember how I embraced truth, how it burst in my mind and soul like a solar flare, and it was so crystal clear, and I embraced it with my entire soul. Caused me to remember, God. I'm fighting and I'm running and I'm tired. And I want to quit fighting and I want to quit running. But I only get weary.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.